All right, and don't worry, there's still going to be people coming in. We're a, how you would say, late arriving crowd, right? But that's okay. I love you anyway. I do. Hey, how many of you guys have ever heard the phrase, it's famous, it's been in movies, all that kind of stuff, ever heard the phrase that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist? You ever heard that? These people watch movies. The rest of you do not, apparently. Well, it's true. It is. The greatest trick he ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. I mean, here's a guy who wants to destroy us, who wants to make our lives terrible, and there are folks that don't even believe he's real. Some of you in the room today, when I said that phrase, you were like, whatever. There's no such thing as the devil. And I'm like, huh? He got you. See? But he is real. And the greatest trick he pulled might have been convinced the world didn't exist. But it's not the most dangerous. The most dangerous trick the devil ever pulled, the most dangerous lie he ever told, was convincing me and you and all of humanity that we were smarter than God. That we're smarter than God. And you might not, today you might sit here and say, I don't know that I believe that, I'm not sure. But he did. He has perpetrated that lie since the beginning of time that human beings are equal with God. That we have grounds to negotiate with God about things. That we are on an equal footing with him when it comes to what should please him, what should make him happy. That we have a right to ignore certain things he says. We have a right to make other things he says more important. Pretty much whatever feels good to us. That's what we've decided we can do. Now, most people would never admit that they think that they believe that, they feel that way. But our lives show it. I'm going to get to how our lives show it in a minute. What I want to do first is I actually want to talk about how Satan did this. All right, and to do that, we've got to go back to the very beginning, to the beginning of time, the beginning of the story of God and God's work here on earth, back to a place called the Garden of Eden. This couple you maybe heard of, Adam and Eve. So here's what happened. God had created the earth, and how he did that, you know, how you think he did it is fine. If he did it in 6,000 years, if he did it in 6 billion years, I don't really care. But he did it. God created the earth, and he created this place called the Garden of Eden. And he created Adam and he created Eve because he wanted companionship. He wanted somebody to relate with. And he created Adam, and he said, it's not good for him to be alone because he's a guy and he can't cook or anything, so I'm going to give him Eve. And Eve came, and Adam and Eve were chilling out. They were hanging, and they were in this place called the Garden, and it was spectacular. Every single thing there was theirs. They could eat anything they wanted. They could do anything they wanted. God would just, like, come over for dinner and just hang out. Just them and God, they'd just be chilling. They had perfect communion with each other. Adam and Eve didn't have secrets. They didn't fight. They didn't worry about, well, why did you say that? Well, that's not what I meant. Well, that's what you said, but it's not what I meant. They didn't have that. It was perfect. God had given this to them. God had given them perfection. And he said, after giving them all this and they were hanging on, he said, I'm sorry, guys. Hey, all this that I've given you, all these things, see, everything, heaven, perfection, all of it. I have one rule for you, okay? Because I'm God and I did do all this for you. I have one rule. One rule. See that tree right over there? Yeah, that one way over there? That one? Yeah. Yeah. Don't eat from that tree. Well, why not? Because I said so. And all the parents said, amen. God said, because I said so. Just don't eat. For that, everything else, yes, all is yours. Every bit of it, that tree, no. And Adam and Eve were probably like, okay, that's fair. I'll take all this. And so, boom, they're just living life, hanging out, chilling out with God, all that kind of stuff. Well, then Satan rolls up. And he starts kind of whispering to Adam and Eve. And he starts kind of putting little thoughts in their brain. He says, hey, why can't you eat from that tree? That sure seems strange. And Eve's like, I don't know that I've really ever Ever thought about it? But now you've got me interested. Why can't I eat from that tree? And Satan says, well, you know why, don't you? It's because God's lying to you. It's because God's trying to hold out on you. See, he knows that if you eat from that tree, well, then you're going to become like him. And he doesn't want that. He wants to keep you down here. I'm trying to free your mind. But that's not what that meanie God wants. And so Adam and Eve, who had been living in perfection, living in heaven, living in all this bliss and amazingness and perfect communion with God, and God had never done anything bad for them, he'd given everything they had, he had given them. He had taken care of them completely and totally. Still, they started thinking, you know what? That makes some good sense, what this Satan's saying. That makes sense. This God's out to get me. He's trying to steal things from me. He's trying to take what's mine. Who does he think he is to tell me what I should do? And so they eat the fruit. They broke the one rule they had. And unfortunately, what happened then is sin entered the world. This idea, this concept that we knew more than God comes in. So God rolls back up and he's like, hey, where are you guys? Because see, they were now hiding from God because they were ashamed because they knew they had done things that God would not be happy with. Hey, where are you? And God's like, you did what? But he's a liar. He was a snake. Really? You listen to that? What, all this stuff I've done for you? Really? Man. Well, you got to go. I'm sorry. You can't live in the garden anymore because this was a place for people who were, we were right here, man. We had a great relationship. But because you chose to go against me, this is what theologians call the fall. See, we were here. We were right there with God. We were hanging out with God, perfect communion with God. We chose to say, we're smarter than God. We know more than you. You aren't good for us. You don't have our back. You don't want the best for us. We know more than you. Your one rule is stupid, and we're not going to follow it. And so we fell. And this separation came between us and God. And the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God trying to rescue us from this decision. Now, that's just a little background. Now, you would think that Adam and Eve, having gone through this, having realized God's never lied to us, he's always had our backs, Satan came in, he lied, we broke that one rule, we're out of the garden now, but we're going to trust God now forever. There's no way we're not going to do it. Well, apparently they didn't. Because we know that because we would think if you feel that way, you teach your kids that, you do everything you can to make sure they knew it, everybody you knew it. But that's not quite what happened. Because see, Adam and Eve had some kids. Cain and this dude named Abel. Cain and Abel. They had these kids. And see, these kids, or at least one of them, had the same problem as parents did. He thought he was smarter than God. He thought what God said was negotiable. So see, we're going to jump to Genesis 4 if you have your Bibles. That's where we're going to be. Genesis 4, we see Cain and we see Abel. Adam and Eve's kids hanging out. We find out that Cain and Abel, here's what's happened to Cain and Abel. They've grown up. Cain has become a farmer. Abel has become a shepherd. And all the parents say amen because even the first kids grew up and moved out of the house and took care of themselves. And that is the goal. Grandkids too. But so they're up, they're out. Here's what it says, verse 2. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. Good kids. Good, normal kids. They're up, out, taking care of themselves. Let's keep reading. I want you to see what happens here. Verse 3. When it was time for the harvest, okay, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Well, you read that and you think, well, good for Cain. Good for him. Given back to God. In church at all, you know that the church has a lot to say about money and God has a lot to say about money. So there's no reason it would have been different here. The Bible, throughout history, God has always asked his people, hey, he's always tried to remind them, look, I know it doesn't seem like it, I know you don't feel like it, but everything you have, I gave you. The ability to do that job, I gave you. That job, I gave you. You know, for them, the good crops, I gave you. The hunting, I hooked you up with that. I sent him by and I made it so you could shoot well, even though your heart was beating fast. You know, I did all that for you. But see, what God says is God knows, but see, your stuff is the number one thing that's going to block you from me, because you're going to trust in your stuff and you're going to trust in your ability and you're going to trust in your money, all that kind of stuff, instead of in me. So here's what I'd like you to do. Okay, since it's all for me anyway, and it's mine, I'll let you use it, but I want to make sure you don't trust in it. He's asked his people throughout history to return the first 10% back to him. Okay, that's just what he's always asked for. And so you read this and you think, well, sweet, Cain gets it. Cain's returning back to God what he asks for. This innocent statement of he presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord, until we read what Abel did. In verse 4, Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. See, when the Bible goes out of his way to tell us that Abel brought his best, brought his first, and Cain brought some, it's drawing a distinction there. It's saying Abel brought the best, but Cain just brought something else. Abel brought what God asks for. Cain brought the leftovers. Abel looked at God and said, you're God, I'm not, so I'm going to obey you and listen to what you say. Cain, on the other hand, disobeyed and brought him what he found acceptable. And here's why I've spent all this time leading up to this point. Here's why. Series we're in right now is called Losing My Religion. Religion's dangerous. Religion is our attempt to negotiate with God to make him like us. Religion is just an expression of us saying, God, I'm smarter than you. This is what I think is acceptable, and you should be glad. You should be happy with it. Now, the reason we're spending all this time on it is because Cain's gift to God, Cain's offering, is the birth of religion. That's where it started, right there. Because Cain thought he was smarter than God. Cain knew what God had asked for. Cain knew that God had said, when you have a harvest, bring me the first, bring me the best. He knew it. But Cain basically looked at God and said, God, I know this is what you've asked for, but unfortunately, this is the best I can do. I'm sorry, God, but that's my final offer. Take it or leave it. That's all you're getting. And again, that is what religion, in my opinion, is all about. Whether we're talking about different world religions, or whether we're talking about the religion of the South, or the religion of church. Religion is our set of rules, rituals, procedures that we've decided as a group, as a society, as a family, as a person, that we've decided this is enough for God. If I do these things, then God's going to be happy with me. If I give money to this charity, well, then God will be happy with me and he'll bless my job and he'll make my business prosper. If I attend church every week, well, then God's going to like me more, and it doesn't really matter what I do Monday through Saturday. Just as long as I check the box every Sunday, I'm good. I'm in. God's going to be happy with me. Doesn't really matter how I live my life, but as long as I pray before every meal, and at least 3 times a week when I'm not eating, right? It depends on how bad you've been that week, right? Like the worse you've done, the more you got to pray to make up for it. You know, if I'm a really good person, and if I do these things, Well, then obviously this is going to be good enough for God, and he's going to find it acceptable. And to him not, for him not to do that is just closed-minded and silly. And I don't know if I want to be a part of that anyway. See, it's dangerous and it's scary because here's the deal. At its core, the reason I care about this so much is because at its core, religion teaches us that we are equal with God. And I'll be honest with you today. The reason I hate religion so much, the reason it's so dangerous, is because it's a lie. God's not changing because we think what we're doing makes him happy. What religion does, what these set of rules and rituals and procedures and these things that were passed down from generation to generation, and some churches teach anyway, I don't know why, but what it does is it creates this false sense of security. We don't think there's anything wrong. We don't think there's anything going on. We think we're safe. We think we're good because we've completed our checkbox for the week. Did I go to church? Yes. Check that box. Do I have any idea what the guy said? No. Am I going to be any different because I went? No. Oh, but I dropped $5 in the plate while I was there. That's like two checks right there. See, it creates this false sense of this checklist makes me okay. And it also creates a false goal for your friends and family who watch you and say, oh, that's what it means to love God. Good to know. Had no idea. And see, the thing is, the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because we live our lives this way, but some of you haven't even thought about this in a long time. Like, I'm going to say a sentence right now, and you would never say you agree with this sentence, but your lives would say that you do agree with this sentence. Here was the problem with Cain. Cain lived in a world where it said, I don't care what God's asked for, he's going to take what I give him. Again, some of you would say, I don't even believe in God, so he can take it or leave it. And that's awesome. I'm stoked you're here. You could not be in a better place. I'm honored you're here. Others of you who believe in God, but you kind of have an arm's length distance with God, and you're like, yeah, we can hang out, God, but don't. I'm not going to be a weirdo about it, okay? I mean, I'll wear a bracelet, but that's as far as I'm going. Right? It's already weird enough that I show up and sit in a gym on Sunday morning. That's it, dude. Like in your brain, you're like, I'm getting a mansion in heaven right now because I got up this morning. Do you have any idea how late I was up last night? See, and that stuff makes perfect sense to us when we're in it. When we're in religion. When we have bought into that lie, it makes perfect sense. We think of God like a bank that we've opened up a bank account with, and it's one of those banks that has a minimum balance, and if you don't keep the minimum balance, they'll close the account. And we think of God as this banker with a minimum balance. And every time we do something bad, and every time we make a mistake, and every time we don't do what God wants us to do, it's like we're getting money out of the account. And then we have these list of things. And it's like, well, okay, but if I pray or if I just go sit in church for an hour and look at my iPhone the whole time, but I'm sitting here, so it counts. If I drop some money in the plate, again, if you drop $5 in the plate, it's worth like 5,000 in sin bucks. It's got to be. And so we think that as long as we keep this minimum balance full, as long as we keep it right above the minimum balance, again, we're okay. We're safe. God's got us. And for those of us in the room today who would admit we feel this way, there's just as many people who can't quite admit it yet. But if we were to look at your lives, it would show this. And this isn't just sad because you're missing the boat. It's sad because you're missing the boat on how much God loves you. To think that there's a list of things that as long as you just do these things, God's going to be happy with you. And, you know, pleasing God is as simple as filling out a survey for the IRS or something. But see, here's the rude awakening for those of us that think the list works. For those of us that think, I don't care what God says, I'm going to give him what I think, I'm going to make him my best offer, and he can just take it or leave it. Okay, here's the scary part. God says, no. Next verse, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. The Lord said to Abel, yep. The Lord said to Cain, nope. The Lord said to Cain, hey, dude, look, I'm really glad that this made a bunch of sense to you. You know, I'm glad you convinced yourself of this. I don't care how reasonable and rational it seemed in your brain. I don't care how many other people have assured you this is the right way. I don't care how many books you've read. I don't care how many celebrities have told you. There's many paths to God. I don't care what Oprah said. I don't care about any of that. That's great and all. That's super. But I'm God. And I'm not changing. And I need you to see this. It made perfect sense to Cain. God didn't change. And it's not because of their gift. It's because of their heart. It's because of their heart towards God. Abel was a guy who said this. He said, look, you're God. I'm not. You have provided me with all these things I have. You provided me with the ability to farm and to shepherd. And if what you want from me is for me to return one of these back to you, and you're going to let me keep the rest, and you're going to bless me for doing all that? Like, how fast can I give this back to you? But it wasn't action. It was his heart. It was because his heart, Abel's heart, got it. It got the fact that he's God. I'm not. Cain did not get the memo. Cain did not get the message. Cain thought that he was on equal footing with God and had every right to say, I know this is what you asked for, but I'd rather give you something else. And when he didn't get his way, he got very mad. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Cain pouted. Because he didn't get his way with God. Because God was being a big fat meanie and wouldn't listen. And all the parents in the room are saying, oh, now wait a minute. I've been there. Yeah. You know when you lay down the rules with your kids, with the 4 or the 5-year-old, and you're like, it's time to go to bed. Yeah, but I don't want it. It's time to go to bed. Yeah, but there's all these. It's time to go to bed. Parents, are your children equal with you in that moment? No. Because you're the boss. They can say whatever they want. They can try to negotiate. And here's the thing. I have a 6-year-old. At 6 years old, he believes in his heart he has every right to argue with me. He believes in his heart he is every bit as smart as me. He believes in his heart he is every bit as right as me. That doesn't make it so. Because I'm the boss. I feel like for some of us, God's looking at us and saying, I hear you. And I appreciate that you think this, and it's really cute. But it doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. Verse 6, he looks at him. God says, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? He's like, dude, I don't get this. Why are you shocked by this? Because this is what's going to happen. This is verse 7. This is crucial. God says, you will be accepted when you do what is right. See, God says to Cain, the founder of religion, he says, look, it's cute what you tried. I told you it wouldn't work. I've laid the groundwork for how to hang out with me. Don't be shocked that what you tried didn't work because I told you it wouldn't work. I don't know why there's a confusion here. Again, with parents, if you tell your kids, don't do that, and they do it anyway, there's a consequence. for doing it anyway. But see, we don't see that. We miss that. We buy into, oh, but no. How could a loving God ever tell me no? Do you love your children? Ever tell them no? Ever punish them for something? How could a loving parent ever punish your child? How could a loving parent not give your child ice cream at all hours of the night? I thought you loved your kids. I mean, you're trying to tell me that you monitor what they see and you monitor what goes on in their life and you actually monitor the people they hang out with and you I thought you loved your kids. I mean, all pathways lead to a healthy adulthood, right? They all lead there. All truth is mommy and daddy's truth, right? I mean, there's no proof at all in anything that there might be a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. Why do you make your kids go to school? You mean closed-minded parents? I mean, who's to say that school's going to teach them anything they can't learn in life? Out in nature with their eyes closed going, oh, oh. I didn't know I had so many closed-minded parents in here. It's okay. I won't be this hard on you the whole series. See, what God's trying to say to us is, look, the only way to please me, the only way to roll with me is on my terms, is to do things my way. And it's not because I'm mean. It's not because I'm trying to be a jerk. It's because I'm smarter than you. I know what's going to work and what's not. Because I know everything. I know the future. I created everything. I watched you cause this problem. I solved it. And I'm the only one that knows how. You can solve it. So my prayer for us today is that we can begin to embrace this, begin to think it's an idea that, whoa, wake up call, you're right. I'm not as smart as God. But I'm close. No, you're not. I'm not as smart as God. And maybe I need to start peeling back some layers of this religion. Maybe I need to lose my religion. I need to lose this idea. This, honestly, if we're being real, this pride, this arrogance, this assumption that we are on equal footing with the God of the universe and can negotiate with him. We need to lose the idea that, well, maybe all paths lead to God. They don't. We need to lose the idea that God should just be happy with whatever it is I deem acceptable for him right now. Hey, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and God should be happy with that. Okay. Number one, that's assuming that what God cares about is you showing up at church, which I'm going to preach a whole week on that in a few weeks. No. Here are God's terms. It's very simple. God of the universe sent his son Jesus 2,000 years ago. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. At the age of 30, on a Thursday evening, he was hanging out with his friends after dinner. He was arrested. He then was taken to a false trial where he was beaten, spit upon, lied about, beaten some more. He was then stripped naked. By Friday about noon, he was nailed to a tree. And about 2 or 3 o'clock, he died. They buried him in a tomb Friday before sundown. Sunday morning, they went to the tomb. And he'd come back to life. Hung out for 40 more days with his people. And then he said, all right, guys, I'm the hope of the world. It's on you. Go tell everybody. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. And here's why. Because it's real. Because it's the truth. And because it is the only way to have a relationship with the God of the universe. See, here's what happened. The story I told at the beginning, we disobeyed with God, we fell. The problem is, the debt it would take to pay this off, we couldn't pay. We didn't have it in us. Couldn't do it. Jesus, because he was perfect and sinless and never made a mistake. He could do it. And so what he did is he took every mistake you ever made, I'll ever make in the history of the world, and he said, all right, God, punish me for their mistakes. Take it out on me, because we got to hook this back up. You got to be back with them. You've got to be fine with them. You've got to have a relationship with them. And God said, okay. And so now, actually, let me read this verse to you. For those of us that think religion is going to get us back to God. John 14:6, Jesus told them, look at this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's God's own words. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Guess what that means? That means the checklist doesn't work. That means having perfect attendance at church doesn't work. It means thinking that as long as I'm a good enough person, which we really mean I'm better than like Hitler, which really that's your standard Hitler way to go. As long as I'm good enough, then I can do it. And God says, nope, the only way to fix this is through my son. That's it. And we say, okay, so what does that look like? What does that mean? And the Bible tells us in Romans 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now listen to this. See, this is what's so important. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen to this. Verse 10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Religion will never fix it. Acts will never fix it. Perfect attendance will never fix it. Perfect giving will never fix it. Being nicer than your neighbor will never fix it. Sending some stuff to charity will never fix it. But you get your heart right. You admit, hey, you know what? God's God and I'm not. I don't know what that means yet, but he's God and I'm not. And so I'm going to submit to him. He says it's through his son. I'll buy that. Don't know what it means, but I'm going to trust in that for a while. I'm not going to trust in the list. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to trust that maybe that guy loved me enough, even when I've turned my back on him over and over and over again, he still would have sent his son just to pay the price for me so that I can have the life he wants me to live. See, if you begin to believe that, no more gap. And the reason Satan has tried everything in his power to convince you you're smarter than God is because that doesn't make sense. Because we live in a world where people don't just forgive us. We live in a world where everything we do, we have to earn, we have to work for. But God says, but not with me. See, I'm different. I'm not like everybody else. I don't want you to work for this. I don't want you to earn this. That's why the Bible calls it a gift. You don't work for a gift. You accept a gift. You cherish a gift. You embrace a gift. I beg you today, those in the room who know Jesus, you have that relationship, but you still find yourself getting sucked back into the rules and rituals and lists, and God's going to like me better if I do all these things, and he's not going to like me as much as I don't. That's not true. The Bible says that there is literally nothing that can separate us from God's love. And if you believe that, you're in, baby. Now, there's another group of people in the room today. And you're folks who are here because you don't believe in God, one. Or two, you're here because you came to check the box off. It's cool. I mean, I'm not hating on you. I'm glad you're here. But you did. You showed up today to check the box. Maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you've had a bad month at work and you don't know why, and so this is going to fix it. Maybe you did something last week that you really regret, and so coming here you think is going to make it feel better. What you don't know is you're here for a very different reason. You're here because the God of the universe chose today to say, this is the day for you to stop trying to earn my love and affection and approval. Stop trying to earn it. It's a gift for you. Just take it. Just accept it. Just embrace it. Just do what this verse says. Just confess with your mouth that I am Lord and believe it in your heart. Come to the realization, He's God, I'm not. He says it's through Jesus, so I'm down with that. That is how we begin to lose our religion and find something real. Now, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at specific ways this happens, some of the biggest things we struggle with. But today, as we close, I want to give folks an opportunity to lose their religion today. So I ask everybody right now to close your eyes and bow your heads. I don't want anybody looking around right now. And if you are in the house today and you're with us, you're with Wellspring, I beg you to pray with me right now that the folks in the room today that need you will find you. Now, if you're in the room today and you would say, you could admit, you know what? Yeah. I've put myself up there. I don't know that I'd admit it. I don't know that I'd say it, but my life certainly indicates that I think my standard counts as much as God's. That what I think and what I want and what I measure and what I think God should be happy with, that matters more than what God's word tells me is true. And I want to change that today. Today I want to begin a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I want my relationship with God to be restored. I want, for the first time, to understand what it feels like to be free of this guilt and this shame and this pain that I'm dealing with. And I've tried everything I could to make it go away, and it's never worked. And God's up there saying, folks, you'll be accepted when you do what is right. And what is right is to give your life to me today. So if you want to do that today, I invite you right now to just pray in your heart. Pray silently when I'm about to pray aloud. Just talk to God. And if you want to say it in your own words, do that too. But you got to talk to God. You got to have a relationship, a conversation with Him on His terms. Here it is. God, I get it. You're God, I'm not. And maybe for the first time in my heart, I'm starting to get that. So here's the deal. You say that Jesus died for my sins, and that because of that, I can have a relationship with you. You say that's a gift. Father, today I accept that gift. I thank you for it, and I ask you to come in and change my life. I want to live the rest of my life serving you and listening to you, and I'm going to try as hard as I can to be reminded every day that you're God and I'm not. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to know that if you prayed that prayer right now, if you prayed it in your heart and you talked to God and you really believed and you got me for the first time, He's God and I'm not, you're in. All right? There is nothing else. There are no more hoops. Everything else is obedience. Everything else is saying, you gave me a gift and I love you and I trust you, so I'm going to listen to you and do what you've asked me to do because you're smarter than I am. One of the first things God says to do is to go public. He says, tell people about what's happened. I want you to just tell me so I can pray for you. We have some folks looking around because we're going to be able to pray for you as well. So it's real simple. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to just raise your hand if you prayed that prayer today. If God moved on your heart, if you pray that for the first time, if today you would say, we're going to relationship with Jesus Christ, when I count to three, don't look around, but I want you to not even think about it. Just shoot your hand up in the air. Ready? One, two, three. Put them up as high as you can get them. Just shoot them up. Just shoot them up everywhere, all around. Put them up. Put them up. Amen. Amen. All right, now everybody look at me. I have one more request for you, and then we're done. We're going to sing a song that I pray frees you. If you just raised your hand, and many of you did, because I saw it, I have two things I'm going to ask you to do. One, on your connection card there, there's a checkbox that says, I accepted Christ today. It would mean the world to me if you'd fill that out. And here's why. Because this journey is not meant to be lived alone. It's just not. Okay? It's meant to be the community with friends and family who are going to walk with you. So I encourage you to fill this out, put it in, just leave it on your chair. And I'm telling you, someone's going to contact you this week from our church, not to check up on you, but because we love you and because we want to help you know what's next. We're also going to have some folks standing in the back with booklets, and the booklets say, New You. And they say new you because that's what you are. You're a new you today. You're the first day of the rest of your life of being the you God wants you to be. Maybe you're in a place and you're like, I didn't raise my hand, I didn't pray the prayer, but I'd love to talk to somebody about it. Again, if you see them in the back and they're holding booklets that say new you on it, they want to talk to you. They want to help you navigate through this. I'm begging you. And you know what? If you'd be so bold, if you pray this prayer and you have a connection card, if you'll take the connection card to somebody with a new you book it on, I am pretty sure you'll add a floor to your mansion in heaven. All right? I'm kidding. You won't, maybe. But it's all because I am going to stand before God one day, and He's going to say, these people, they accepted me in your place that Sunday. What did you do for them after that? And I want to be able to say, Father, I did everything I could to shepherd them and to grow them into a relationship with you. I don't want to have to say, I don't know. It's because God loves you. So thank you guys for being here. This is the beginning of this series. We're going to close now with a song that I hope and pray reminds each of us in this room what this is all about, that we can't fix it, we can't make it better. When we submit to God, when we get on His terms, when we say, you're God and I'm not, and our heart changes, we'll be reminded daily, hourly even, that I can't do it, but Jesus already did it. There's no way I can fill up my bank account because it's already full. I can't pay off this debt because Jesus paid it. Every single bit.